Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We are reading today from Malachi 3. Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And then Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.
Thank you, Bianca. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, which guides us through life, this wonderful life that you've given us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come speak to our hearts, and we open our hearts, Lord, and open our minds to what you want to say. Lord, I remove myself and my opinion in order that we hear directly from Daddy, from our Heavenly Father today. And we just avail ourselves to you. We worship you on this beautiful Sunday in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor, as I've already said, for those of you who just joined us. Really glad you could join us here today. What I would encourage all of us here, whether you're here live or you're online, I really believe that God wants to use this platform that we have. So this is the one time that I want to encourage you to get on Facebook and look at the stream and share it with those whom you might find need some encouragement this morning. I know we're going to wrestle with another tough topic. Yes, Nelly just loves tough topics. But it's only tough if our hearts aren't ready, right? And so the title of my message today is First Things First. Turn to somebody, tell them, First Things First. So we're in the series. This mini series within the greater series. The greater series is called It's a Wonderful Life. But last week we talked about giving. This week we're going to go a little bit deeper into this topic, and I'm going to just address some issues that sometimes can prove controversial in terms of where our hearts are positioned. But again, God is after our hearts, right? God is after our lives, and our lives' capacity carry a lot more than just the things that don't cost us anything. Anyway, let me get to the heart of the matter. The issue is not necessarily, as we talk about finances last week and then this week, the issue is not necessarily money, but it's our heart. It's just that our heart is an accurate mirror. Our money is an accurate mirror, or our use of money is an accurate mirror of our heart. Now, when we think about how we utilize our finances, whether we give, we save, or we spend, how we utilize our finances is generally a reflection, would you agree, of the prioritization around our lives. But what can happen, as I mentioned last week, of all the topics that are covered in Scripture, money is very prevalent. We talked about how 500 times in Scripture we read about a prayer, which is the important interaction that we get to have with God, 500 times throughout the Bible. Over 500 times we read about faith, which, of course, is our journey with God. Without faith, we don't we aren't Christians, right? We don't get to follow God. But it's interesting that 2,300 plus times we read about the use of finances or money or resource in terms of possessions within the scriptures. And the reason why a lot of the times that this is the case is because not only in narrative, but God also wants to highlight that if there is anything that takes its place as an idol in our hearts, it is money. That's why we touched on last week in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, either he must hate one and love the other. No man can serve both God and money. It doesn't say career, it doesn't say spouse, it says money, because God understands that if there's anything that's going to take the place of prominence, of worship in your heart, it's going to be finances. And generally, money problems, if you start to exalt finances over God, cause those issues. That can prove even to be relational rifting or cause relational breaks. When I was just looking at the statistics in the United States, money problems are actually the number one cause for divorce in America, and money causes the most stress in relationships, according to Thrive.com. And so when we look at the strain that's on finances, we've got to ask ourselves whether we do worship. And then the issue is that we are all worshipers. Do you agree? We all worship something. We were all designed to worship. We were all designed to worship God, but unfortunately we fall into the trap of worshiping other things, and primarily at the altar of finances. Why is this the case? Many of us, how many of you in this room today or even online, you migrated to Australia, and for those of you who are online, you might be watching from other countries, but maybe you migrated to that country. For those of you who are from other countries and have migrated here, or even from this country but migrated from another city or another town to Brisbane, how many of you migrated here? You don't have to lift your hand, but just maybe an eyebrow or something. I don't know. Because of opportunity, whether it's educational opportunity or career advancement opportunity. Because generally, if we're real, right, educational opportunities generally put us in a better position for what? For money. And when we think about career advancement usually equates to not just advancement within an organization or within a specific field, but more opportunities towards money. Whether that's the primary reason or not, it's definitely a reason. At least if we're not submitted to what God wants to put as primary. So when we hear this word that I'm about to put on the screen, sometimes it can seem like a curse word to us, right? And part of it is our perspective on finances. Part of it is another perspective, which I'll just touch on briefly as well. And this is the word. Are you ready? Pastor Nelly's about to put a cuss word on the screen. Are you ready? Here's the word. I'm melting. He put the T word up there. Yeah, that's right. Tithe. Let me just highlight what tithe means in its Hebrew roots. Tithe literally means the first tenth. Okay? The first tenth. I'll get into why it's a tenth. But firstly, let me unpack what Malachi says, the passage that Bianca reads, right in the middle of the scriptures where you're finding the Israelites who have just come out of exile. They've been in exile in Babylon and Assyria, and they're making their way back to Israel. So God's brought them out of exile. How many of us have been in the exile of sin, but now we find ourselves in this space now where God has rescued us, has redeemed us, and now we're free from slavery. Although we live in this exile of being in the world and not of it, God has set us free. How many of you can testify to that? Amen? All right, so this is the perspective that we read into Malachi. These guys are coming back. And so the whole theme behind Malachi is God is trying to speak through Malachi to the people of Israel. This is how you need to worship when you come back into this post-exilic existence. So he talks about having good, right relationships with one another, right relationships with God. When you are reestablishing the temple, this is how you're going to worship. And so as a part of that, in chapter 3, we read about in Malachi, just this rebuilding of everything, reestablishment of his patterns. And so this is one of the patterns that we read, right? Malachi 3, verses 8. And he uses this language. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. This is God speaking to the people of Israel through Malachi. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Remember, tithing is the first tenth. An offering is that which you give free. It's a free will offering, which is separate from the tithe. Just something that God moves on your heart that you want to give out or give away. Okay, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Everybody say all the tithes. So all the first tenths. So he's speaking to individuals here who make up the nation of Israel. And then when he's talking about the storehouse, what he's talking about is the Levitical storehouse. So the Levites, for those of you who don't know, there are 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those tribes is the Levite tribe, the Levitical tribe, who are the priests, right? And so when we talk about the storehouse, it's that which is delegated for the priests so that they can help the temple to function, okay? I'm not fully saying that a Christian reading of this would be that the storehouse is just the church, but it is the provision for the kingdom of God's work, whether it's through the church. At that time, the temple was the church, right? But it's also the provision so that the Levitical priests can continue to execute God's plan throughout all of Israel, okay? How many of you know in our context, and not that it's primarily for this, because God doesn't need our money. What he wants is our hearts. But how many of you know, like, to be in this building or to be in our new building that we get to worship in Logan, it does cost money. And so this is some of how the resources used to execute God's plan with regards to discipleship and training up leaders to commit to all the work that we get to do, whether it's on the campus, in the workplace, advancing God's kingdom. It doesn't happen for free. And so this is the situation here in Israel. That there may be food in my house. Where's God's house? The church. Like, and again, the church is the body of Christ. It's not just the building, because we don't own this building yet. But it's us. We also got to take care of one another. If part of the body is hurting, this is how we get to take care of one another. So this is the reasoning behind God's pattern here. So yes, it's bringing your tithe to the church, but it's also taking care of one another. We read this pattern in Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the thing here. He says, try me now. Everybody say, try me now. In the King James and in other versions that you might have available to you, it actually says, test me in this. This is the only place, look up at me, everybody. This is the only place in the Bible where it says to test me. Everywhere else, including when Jesus is tempted by the enemy, he says, do not put your Lord God to the test. This is the only exception. And the reason is because God's trying to get at the heart of the matter. First things first. And it's, again, hear me out. God does not need your money, but he knows that if he doesn't have your wallet, he doesn't have your heart. Think of it this way. My beautiful daughter Nazareth is here. And I remember when Nazareth was 3 years old, but we were in Singapore, and she just learned the value of having gifts. I don't know, Naz, if you remember this, of being able to give gifts away. And I was just sharing this with the worship team. When she first learned about this, there was one time I came home after a meeting and she took some paper and she wrapped it up as a three-year-old would wrap things up, you know, where you can kind of see inside what it is, and took some tape and wrapped it up. And she learned just about gift giving, right? And so I came home and I just thought, Daddy, this is for you. It wasn't even my birthday, but she said, happy birthday, Dad. I said, sure. And then I opened it up and it was my wallet. I remember there was something else, my remote control for my TV or the aircon or something like that, and a couple of other items. And I just remember thinking, this is so sweet. Nazareth is giving me these gifts. I remember sitting there in our apartment, just really blessed that she's taken some time to love on me. But how many of you know I owned all that stuff already? Yeah, this is the posture of our hearts, right? Like in a moment like this where we don't think that God owns everything, and we become so overly concerned about our finances and giving to God what belongs to him. Understand this, you don't give your tithes. The tithe is already his. But renew your mind to this thinking. You don't give a tenth. You get to keep 90. Just let that marinate in your spirit a little longer. Test me in this, or try me now in this. God is saying, just as he said 2,000 plus years ago to the people of Israel in Malachi, he's saying it to us now. Try me in this. Just try me in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there is, man, get this, there will not be room enough for you to receive it. How many of you Love that. Again, understand, this is the real prosperity God wants us to walk in. We don't worship God for what we can get. But God, if we give our hearts and we give our finances, we sit in the middle of his will and he provides for all that we need. He is our shepherd. We shall not want. He takes care of our every need. He opens the windows of heaven and pours out his blessing upon you. I don't know about you, but I feel a lot more excited than I'm hearing from you right now. This is what God wants to bring our way so that we walk in this fulfillment, that there's nothing lacking. Don't worry, I'm not just going to stand here in Malachi. We're going to go to other places in the Bible. Just make sure we do a thorough exegesis of this topic. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So not only does he provide, he protects you so that his will, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed. Turn to somebody, encourage them. You are blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but I like that. I'm encouraged by that this morning, that God wants me to be a delightful land, not in terms of my girth, but in terms of the blessing that God has called me to be to the nations. Okay, now what I'm going to do is just to help you. I know some of you in this room, most of you in this room, actually all of you in this room, you're generous, right? You may be thinking, okay, I need some help here. Because how many of you have had conversations with people and, I don't want to go to church because all they want is our money? Let me address this issue by asking a few questions that you may have faced when this topic comes up, and just give you a few things from scripture that just help you to wrestle with these things in your heart. But understand this, if we personally wrestle with this, I've been praying for you throughout this week as I've been preparing this message, that God would open your heart, because he's after your heart. He's after your heart in all of this. So if I can show you throughout scripture, we'll go to Genesis, and then we'll go throughout scripture, just touch on and highlight on some points that kind of show God's heart with regards to tithing and offering, then hopefully we can, again, I'm not here to provide an attorney's case to try to convince you from your mind. Again, God wants your heart. So if there's a wrestling inside of you, I'm not sure about that, then take it to God. Worship is not worship unless it's freely given. And so let's go here. Here's the first question that's often asked. Is this an isolated case? Malachi 3, every time tithing comes up, here goes another pastor talking about Malachi 3. Is that an isolated case? It's not an isolated case. So when we look at the tithe as being a test, we understand that there are other tests. Why 10? Have any of you ever thought, why 10%? Is this like GST, God's way? What's going on? Why 10%? Let me tell you that 10 is a biblical number that revolves around testing. I'll give you some examples. I'm just going to pop this, and you'll see a pattern here, because God loves to show patterns, and through those patterns show the reality of his not only existence, but his hand upon creation and walking this through. Right. How many plagues were there in Egypt? Right. How many commandments are there? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? How many times were Jacob's wages changed? Are you seeing a pattern here? How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were there with the oil, you know, when they were tested? Yep. And how many days of testing are mentioned in the book of Revelation? Some of y'all still aren't sure. All the answers are 10, by the way. Just give you the answers to the test. Right? They're all 10. They're all 10. So when we see 10, often it's a pattern in the Bible that alludes throughout scripture of some form of testing that's happening. So this is important. So the question that's often asked at this point is that, well, isn't tithing under the law then? And aren't we under grace, Pastor Nelly? Absolutely, we're under grace. But without the recognition of the law that we've broken, grace means nothing to us, right? Think about the law. The law emerges, at least in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, emerges in Exodus. But where do we read about tithing first? It's actually in Genesis, way before the law, right? Then Melchizedek, remember that name, I haven't met somebody named Melchizedek. I think that's a cool name for your children. Anybody is looking for a name for a child? Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem is another derivation of the word shalom, which means wholeness, peace, right? Who do we know who's the king or royalty of peace? Jesus, right? He's the Prince of Peace. He brought out bread and wine. Sounds like a familiar meal. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. There was no law that dictated this to Abram to do it. He was prompted by God to give him the first tenth, the first fruits of what he had. Why? Because God's been so good to him. And you're going to read about the beauty of who Melchizedek is in a little bit. Let's move further down Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. Now this speaks of Abram's grandson by the name of Jacob, right? He called the name of that place Bethel. Now this is not in Redding, California, or in Nashville. Our church in Nashville is called Bethel as well. But Bethel literally means house of God. Whenever you see Beth in or Bet in the Hebrew, it's a sign of house. Remember Bethlehem? Lehem is bread. Bet is house. House of bread, which means that Jesus, who was the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. Beth El, which is the prefix of Elohim, which is God. So house of God. Notice that this is happening here. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will get and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. How many of you are thankful that God takes care of you? He gives you clothes to wear. He gives you bread to eat. I don't know about y'all online who are watching, but I can tell you and vouch that everybody in here looks amazing, looks beautiful. They're well-dressed. They smell good. You're the best-smelling church in Brisbane, I'm just saying. Like, you deodorized in the name of Jesus. I love it. Like, all of that was provided to by God. How many of you are thankful you've got a roof over your head? This is Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name became Israel, so his name would represent a nation. Remember, we were talking about becoming a land. Jacob literally became a land. But he recognized how God had provided food, provided clothing. Check this out. It even goes on to say, so that I come again into my father's house to in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar, which is how God builds, right, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is before the law. God is just so generous, pouring out blessing, providing food, clothing, shelter. But we see it here in Abram. We see it here by Jacob, that it's, their natural response is to worship God in their giving. The tithe is worship. It's worship to him. Let's move on. Let me just test my Leadership 215 crew in here. You know why this is important? When we studied hermeneutics, one of the principles that we learned is that in order to see God's heart and a theme that runs concurrently throughout Scripture, when you go back to where it starts, what do we call this? The law of strong. The law of first mention. Okay, and so this is the reason why I'm unpacking it this way. We're going to the beginning and we're going to look throughout the scriptures. I realize the time, so I'm just going to go through these quickly. This is really important. But just write these scriptures down. Deuteronomy chapter 28, or 26, is it? 26, sorry. And it shall be when you come into the land of which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first, everybody say first. First of all, the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord God has given you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord God chooses to make his name abide. Again, it's giving your first. It's giving your first as we move forward here. And then you shall say before the Lord, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and have also given to them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. So we're seeing this pattern of worship happening out of their giving and taking care of what's happening here with the giving of the tithe. I've not eaten any from it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to the fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so, you know, Pastor Nelly, you've gone through the Old Testament. I haven't even touched on Leviticus. It's there as well. You see patterns of it throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But is tithing then an Old Testament concept? What about Jesus? Does he really talk about tithing? To which I answer, you know, like, okay, if Jesus doesn't mention it, does that mean it doesn't count? Not necessarily. Like, Jesus didn't talk about every single topic there is on the face of the earth. He talked about that which is important. But guess what? He did talk about tithing. Let's look at it here. Matthew chapter 23. This can sometimes be used as an excuse not to tithe or not to give of our tithes. But look at this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus is a nice guy, right? For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. How many of you know these are like small little herbs and spices, like little things? Like you tithe off of these things. But watch this. And have neglected weightier matters of the law of justice and mercy and faith. So some people just read that part, but neglect the last part. So it's like, woo, we don't need a tithe. We just need to focus on justice and mercy and faith. But watch this. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Let me say that one more time. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's not saying don't tithe. He's saying, no, you continue to tithe, but focus on this too. This is important. Both are important. Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not sure. No, like this is really important that we're seeing this throughout the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. How many of you have witnessed that he is alive today? So the tithe is a test. The tithe is worship. Also, the tithe is personal. It's the part of our worship. Like I can't go up to Renee and give his tithe. Diba? I can't go up to Mercy and say, I'll take your tithe and give it to the Lord. No, it's personal. It needs to come from me. It's my tithe to God. Yeah. It's Miguel's tithe to God. It's Tim and Angela's tithe to God. It's all of our tithes unto God. So it comes from us to him. I'm going to land the plane here just by going back to that Genesis passage, which again recoils around and brings us back to looking at the heart of God around this topic in tithing. And we see it again. If we're going to go back all the way to the law of first mention, even though we're not talking specifically about tithing the tenth, now we're just looking at the specificity around our heart connected to what we offer. Because ultimately, when we're talking about this topic, which keeps all of us silent in a moment like this, we've got to address the heart of the matter. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. How many of you know he did a lot more than knowing? I'm just going to leave it there because we have young ones in the house today, all right? He knew his wife. He didn't say, I know you, and then we have a baby. No, that's not how it happens. We will leave that to you parents to deal with. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So this is what Cain's name means, right? And then again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he's bringing stuff like produce, right? And Abel also brought of the firstborn. Everybody say firstborn. Are you seeing a pattern here? It's not just the tenth, it's the first of what you have. Firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. Okay, so the chunky ones. And the Lord had, check this out, because how many of you have ever asked this question or have a friend who's asked this question? Why did God like Abel's sacrifice and not really been down with Cain's sacrifice? How many of you have ever wondered that or thought that or been asked that? I'm about to show you why, okay? But for and the Lord God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. How many of you are already starting to see that motive matters, right? Let's look at Abel's sacrifice. Firstly, it was the firstborn, okay? Now we can wrestle with, and not that I want to discuss this at this point, but you can wrestle with, okay, but the government takes this much, and then do I give off the net or do I give off the gross? Let me just ask you simply this question, who's God? And then you leave you to answer that. And you wrestle with that in your spirit. But Abel gave his first. Not only did he give his firstborn, he gave his best. Okay? He gave the fattened lambs. And, you know, like, he made sure they were eating real good, nice and plump, nice and chunky. And then he offered that to God. Thirdly, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Meaning that somebody had to lay their life down. We see this pattern in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. You remember this? But God still covered them. Remember, they were covered in fig leaves. Notice this, fruit leaves. What was Cain's sacrifice? Fruit, right? Like produce, right? I'll get to that in a bit. They were already covered with their own efforts. But God, you'll miss this if you don't look for it. In Genesis chapter 3, if you look towards the end of that chapter, God actually provides animal skins, again, that which was sacrificed, to cover them even as they exit the garden, showing that my presence will still cover you as you go from this place. You are in sin, but I am still with you and I cover you. But somebody had to lay their life down. A creature had to lay their life down. Blood was shed for the covering of Adam and Eve. What you're seeing here is real sacrifice, right? If you cut open an apple, it doesn't say ouch. Is that revelation for somebody in here? He gave sacrificially. He gave that which cost him something to the point where it actually had to shed blood. Because this is a precursor to what would happen in the gospel when Jesus became that sacrifice for us, shedding of blood so that we would be made right with God. We can walk in right relationship with him. So it's his first, it's his best, it's sacrificial, and it's given with the right heart. I mean, it's revealed his heart. He grew angry at his brother, right? How come, you know, that spirit of comparison is the wrong spirit to give with, right? In 2 Corinthians, it actually says God loves a cheerful giver, not a frowning, ugly, lemon-sucking-looking giver. Like, he wants your joyous face to reflect your joyous giving. But if it's burden, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And it flows out of you understanding the joy of which he pours out on your life and makes available to you and shifts your life through the gospel. Because it's out of the revelation of what he's done that we freely give. Freely we receive, freely we give. We give not out of compulsion or being forced to. And by no means am I saying this to force anybody to worship God. This is not Dreamgirls where Jennifer Hudson is, you're gonna love me. Like, this is not that sort of message. And you, and you, and you. God's like, I've laid my son on a cross for you. If that's not enough for you, emptying heaven in order that we may walk out, you're going to worship God based on your revelation of who he is. And what's revealed is that the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Any of you ever been there? Right? When it's time to give, your face falls. Maybe not you, but you have a friend maybe. If you do well, you will not be, will you not be accepted? And if when you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Don't let that spirit of comparison draw you towards jealousy and envy, which causes you to throw daggers at your brother or your sister. That's the heart of stinginess right there. When you understand the heart of generosity that God pours out upon you, you freely give. It's based on that revelation. So my last thought is that your perspective determines your trust. Let God shift our perspective today. As we close in this moment of prayer, I just want to pray this over you. Lord, teach us from Proverbs 3, to trust in you with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we will acknowledge you, that you will make our paths straight. Lord, let us not be wise in our own eyes, especially as it pertains to finances. Lord, teach us to fear you, to hold you in reverence, and to turn away from evil, that it will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. Lord, that we would honor you with our wealth and with the first fruits of all of our produce. Then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will be bursting with wine. Lord, we model this trusting of you in this area of finances after your son Jesus, who freely gave his life in trusting you, Father, for our sake. Lord, we know it's for our sake that you're trying to get this to us. You're trying to get this blessing of your presence and the security that we can have. You're trying to get this to us if only we will surrender that which already belongs to you, which is especially in the area of finances. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, you made it through this message. You're still here. You didn't leave. That's good. I want to just propose this discussion question for you as we prepare our hearts to worship God. We will worship God in song, but let's ask this, the reality of this question. Is your money God's money? And then what are the differences between when your money solely belongs to you and when you obey God when it comes to finances? Start with the first question. Some of you won't make it to the second question. I'd rather re-wrestle through the first question first. And if you get to the second question, you can get there. Yeah, why don't we do that now? Go ahead and take a few moments to pray, and then we'll worship God together in song.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.